Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone again this evening. Got some people back that we didn't see this morning. We're happy that you made it back, traveling from holidays, being sick, what have you. Good to see everyone out tonight. And those who are still stuck at home due to the weather tonight and watching online, we're happy that you're joining us through Facebook Live. Appreciate John reading that scripture tonight. Out of Romans chapter 12, and if you kind of caught on to what he was reading, we're going to be talking a little bit about the church tonight. So I appreciate him reading that scripture. And thank you, Zach, for the songs, and just honored to have another opportunity to stand before y'all and open God's Word and study together. Hopefully what we have to look at tonight will be helpful, will be encouraging. And Philip will be healthy again soon. We can all pray for that. Anyway, so this morning we talked about resolutions, right? And we really focused it to I Am Resolved, the song that we sing, and tried to pull from those verses of the song what that really means, ways we should look at that song when we sing it, and ways that we should every day as in our lives as Christians be able to say I Am Resolved. And we, of course, talked about that because it's the start of the new year. Everyone's excited about New Year's resolutions, so it seemed appropriate to talk about that. Well, I'm going to kind of piggyback on that again tonight with the fact of being the new year. And in particular, when people talk about New Year's resolutions, one of them is maybe, you know, they want to read more. And what's a book that everyone, whether it's at Christmas or at the new year, they get for themselves that you see all through the book the library or the bookstores, that the shelves are just screaming with how much weight from all these sections and all these books, self-help books, right? Self-help books, the kind that tell you how to improve different aspects of your life. So tonight, what I want to offer and us look at together is a different type of self-help, ways that we can improve the church. And in particular tonight, ways we can improve the church by yourself. So I know that seems like a very tall order, a very maybe impossible task, but I assure you it's not. I think each one here can greatly improve this congregation with just a small amount of effort. And I'm not saying this, and I'm not necessarily preaching this lesson because I say, oh wow, there's a lot of stuff we can do in this local congregation here. While I think we can always get better, and I think all of us would agree that we can continue to grow as we have over the years, and I've loved in our time here, seeing how much growth we've had at this congregation, both in numbers and knowledge and love, it's been truly a blessing to be here. But there's always ways we can get better. And so tonight I want to give you and talk about 10 simple things that you can do, that I can do, which will improve this congregation. And maybe any other congregation you ever attend in your life. And all of these tonight are going to come from the best self-help book there is, Word of God, right? So we're going to jump right into it. And someone that's, I think I was talking to John Doran, someone said something about, oh, the lesson this morning, 4 points, very clear, understood, thank you. And well, tonight you got 10. So memory, you're going to have to recall memory a little bit more. And so over the next couple hours, no, I'm just kidding. Over the next few moments, we're going to look at 10 rules that hopefully one of them will impress on you in your life, maybe ways you can improve yourself where we can improve the church. So the first one, tell yourself over and over again, since you're not perfect, you will not fit into a perfect congregation, even if a perfect congregation existed. Today, too many people are looking for this congregation that's perfect. It's got no flaws, no problems, no irritations. You know, the members in that congregation are too old. The members in that congregation are too young. The people are too apathetic at that one. There's too many hypocrites at this one. Maybe the preacher's not dynamic enough. The preacher yells too much. Some of you may have heard or said these things in your life. But when we look at the Bible, consider the seven churches of Asia. These represent all of the Lord's churches at that time in the book of Revelation. We look at Ephesus. They were a diligent worker, but they lacked love. Smyrna was poor, suffered a lot of persecution. Some were told that they were going to be facing prison soon. In Pergamos, they were located in a bad section of town. At one point, Jesus described that location as Satan's throne. Some had been killed for their faith, but others were compromising the truth, falling into sins like fornication, idolatry, and false teaching. How about the church at Thyatira? They were known for many good works, but also allowed a false woman teacher to serve in their midst. She was even led by some of the members. She even had some of the members led by committing fornication with them, led astray. The church of Sardis, they looked active on the surface, right? But it said that they were basically dead, lukewarm. They were once a strong congregation, but no more. However, there were still a few strong members in Sardis. Philadelphia was spiritually weak, but had a number of opportunities to remain faithful to God. Or how about the final one, Laodicea, was a wealthy congregation, but from spiritual sense, they were so-so. The members were full of their own greatness, and they could not see the things that they were lacking right in front of them. So when you look at the book of Revelation, and you start in the first couple chapters there, and you're seeing all these letters and what's being stated about these churches, can we say any of these were a perfect congregation, a perfect church? No, they all had their problems. So which church would you and your family join out of those seven? You see, there's no such thing as a perfect church, because the church that God created, that we talked about this morning being His kingdom, is made up of imperfect people. The members are so full of, everyone has their problems. The problems may differ, but none will allow a person just to drift by or to drift into heaven. And also, church hopping, that doesn't solve the problem, right? You can't just exchange one for another, because as we said, not one church, one congregation is perfect. So tell yourself over and over, you are not perfect. So you cannot find a congregation that is perfect. Number two, instead of picking out the worldly members or more worldly-leaning members and pointing out all their issues and problems, instead pick out sincere, dedicated, spiritual members. Thank God for them. Because in either way, you're going to find what you're looking for. In Titus chapter 1, we see here this very thing laid out, where it states, starting in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. People are going to find what they're looking for. It's all a matter of what that perspective is and what they are looking towards. If you're always looking for the negative, you're going to find the negative. If you're looking for the positive, you're going to find the positive. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read that it says to test all things and to hold to the good, hold true and firm to the good and reject the evil. Too often we are so easily able to reject the evil. If there's any little bit of good, So often we're able to reject the good, even if there's even just a little whiff of evil anywhere around, and ignore those good and focus on the evil. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, be imitators of me. You know, follow someone just like Paul was, who's imitating Christ. You can look in Philippians 3, where he says the same, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So in that sense, he's saying there's been others who have followed me, and I encourage you to still follow me, imitate me. But look to these others who walk according to that same example. We can read in the 37th Psalm, where it talks there about marking the blameless man. Or in Hebrews 13, follow after the elders. So instead of picking out the bad things to point out, or the people's mistakes, pick out the sincere, dedicated, and spiritual members. Thank God for them. Thank them for their example. All right. Third, if you are old, treat the young with consideration like you desired as a young person. If you're young, treat the elderly with the respect that you will want when you're old. We could basically sum that up in Matthew 22, the do unto others statement, right? Do unto others. In 1 Timothy 4, we see Paul talking to Timothy about do not despise the young. Timothy, don't let them despise your youthfulness, etc. But he also, and that's a more familiar one we look at, but in 1 Corinthians 16, he says to the Corinthians when Timothy is going to see them, to not despise Timothy, but instead for his youth, but put him at ease, for he's doing the Lord's work. Or Matthew 18, Jesus said, do not despise the little ones, these young ones in the faith. On the flip side of that, we see Peter in 1 Peter 5 say, you who are younger, submit to the elders. We can look at examples like in Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown of glory if gained through righteousness. Or Leviticus 19, where it talks about giving respect to the elderly. Or in Job 12, age brings wisdom and understanding. On both sides of the coin, be considerate, be respectful, and do what you can to learn from those on the other side of you. So if you're older, treat the young with consideration. If you're young, treat the older with respect. All right, number four. When you are tempted to criticize others, be sure to pray earnestly for them instead. This may not change them, but it will do wonders for your own attitude. In Matthew 7, we see how it talks about correcting yourself before correcting others. Remember the Sermon on the Mount and what was stated with that. And looking at making sure you took care of your own, you know, pulling out that plank or beam that's in your eye before you look at the speck in your brother's eye. Or, I want to turn to the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, we see here that, I believe this is the Psalm of David. We're starting around verse 9. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Forgive my sins so I can teach others. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount also talks about praying for those who abuse you. We can look at that David's psalm in Psalm 35, the example that he set with that and how he was praying for all those that wished him harm. Or in the New Testament, Acts 7, you see Stephen's example as he's being stoned, you know, literally about to die. His example of how instead of criticizing or complaining or getting angry or trying to pick up a stone and throw one back, instead praying to God. So when we're tempted to criticize others, instead turn to prayer. All right, number five, which I know it seems similar. When you see a work that's being neglected in the church, instead of being critical for that, offer to help. Nehemiah chapter 2. I know I'm jumping all around. Like I said, this is the best self-help book, and it's full of pages back and forth, and we're using from front cover to back cover. Nehemiah chapter 2. I think we all know the story of this, but I'm going to read a section here starting in verse 12. Then I, this is Nehemiah, then I arose in the night, I and a few of the men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gates and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoke to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, They jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Nehemiah saw the devastation within Jerusalem, right? And he was determined that the work needed to be done. He went out on his own to go do all this inspected. He saw this gap and he filled it. Sanballat and his friends on the other side, they were critical. They tried to stop the work. So when there is work to be done in the church, which one are you? Are you a Nehemiah or are you a Sanballat? If you go to the next chapter over, we see a list of names of who repaired what portion of the walls and the gates in Jerusalem. Not a single person did all the work, but each person's work was important and it was critical to the overall success of finishing the walls that were being built. So what would happen if just one person was neglectful? And what if just one person did poor work? In Ecclesiastes 9, we see, whatever you find to do, do it with all your might. 2 Chronicles 31, we have an example of Hezekiah and how his full dedication to God was. So I'd ask for us today, what do we do for the church? Do you see something that needs to be done? If so, do you complain or do you do something about it? Do you criticize? Do you continue to let it be neglected or do you help? Or do you give the minimum time that it'll take to get away with seeming like you're doing something? Or do you step up, help, and do it as if you're doing the work for God? The sixth one. All right, we're just past the halfway point. Everyone hang in there. There will be a quiz after. Never blame others for your own failures. Every individual can be fruitful in spite of the bad examples that are around them, the discouragements that are around them, the poor attitudes of the people around them, the environment around them. You can still be fruitful if you're determined to be. There's numerous examples of this, good and bad. Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve. What did they do? They didn't accept the responsibility, you know. And it was just a full, you know, finger pointing to Adam. Oh, this woman you gave me. Well, this serpent over here and the snake. They blamed others for their own wrongdoing. Genesis 16, Sarah, when she blamed her disagreements with Haggai on Abraham, right? Even though, he was the father of the child, even though it was Sarah's idea and suggestion that happened in the first place. But she didn't take her own fault, blamed others. Or Genesis 25, when Esau gave up his birthright freely just to get some red stew. But then later, blamed it on his brother Jacob. Exodus 32, Aaron blamed the people for making the golden calf, right? Even though he was right there, could have had all the time to stop it, and blame the people. It was real quick, too. What about in 1 Samuel 15? Saul, King Saul, blamed the people for not obeying God. That was after he came back, and I think it was the Agags, the Amalekites, one of the A nation names, right? Did almost everything except took spoils, took plunder, left the king alive. And when he's approached about it, it was, whoa, I did what you said. It was the people that did all that, the people that he's leading. What about Pilate when he tried to excuse himself from the death of Jesus in Matthew 27? There's many examples that we can look at this, but I would encourage us that God has consistently stated in the Bible that we're responsible for our own actions. We can't blame anyone else. It's not in your genes, so you can't blame your parents, can't blame your children, your friends, the person at the other end of the pew from you right now. In Ezekiel 18, we see that very clearly, and also in Ezekiel 33, even if a wicked man is not warned, he still dies for his sins. Or Galatians 4, from a New Testament example, Paul here, as he's talking about bearing one another's burdens, he throws in this, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." 1 Peter 2, others may discourage us, but our good works are what will glorify God. Right? There's a lot of examples. I know I'm throwing a lot out there at you, but I think it's evident, it's clear in the Bible that we cannot blame anyone else for our own faults, our own failures, and we can still be fruitful despite any of the discouraging examples around us. All right, number seven. Remind yourself every day that the best way you can improve the church is by beginning with yourself. I think we already talked about it, but Matthew 7, first remove the beam from your own eye. All right? As we read in Psalm 51 already, and I turn to that, where David there saying, cleanse me, cleanse my heart, and then I will be able to teach. Or going to the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. We see a story here that sometimes we may not remember plugged in when you were looking at all the Acts of the Apostles, but we see the sons of Sceva. So starting around verse 13 of Acts 19. Then some of the Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So we had people here that were not apostles, were not, did not have this ability or the, not ability, but did not have any reason to be trying to heal in the name of Jesus, as they were, what did it say, Jewish exorcists. You know, they were not Christians. They were not truly of God. And so they tried to do this, and then it obviously improved the fate of the evil man, or the man with the evil spirit, but it the spirit came into them instead. Romans chapter 2, we see that the Jews condemn the world even though they violate the same law. Or in Psalm 19, one that's familiar to us, God's law instructs us and it improves us. And it's one that as we focus our lives every day on that law, it will improve ourselves and ultimately improve the church. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of a great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Every day, are we reminding ourselves that if we continue to improve on ourselves, we will, in turn, help improve the church. Number eight, we need to consciously look for good qualities in every brother and sister in Christ. Now, when you think of a brother or sister, you know, take mental notes or physical notes of the good qualities that they possess. Remind them, thank them for those, for that example. Pray for them on that. In Psalm 106, we see David had a prayer to see the good in God's people. Something that we assume would be easy to do, but sometimes it might not be so easy. Sometimes we might be blinded by our own preconceived ideas. But in Psalm 106, verse 4, remember me, O Lord, this is David. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Proverbs 12, a good word brightens a person's day. Proverbs 15, a joy giving a fitting reply. Proverbs 16, pleasant words are helpful. There's a lot of the Proverbs ones I could have kept going on. Isaiah 50, God teaches us how to teach others and improve their life. And then in the 34th Psalm, it says, man desires to see good and to avoid speaking evil in that Psalm. So talking about finding the good qualities, observing the good, taking notes of that, thanking our brothers and sisters in Christ for those good qualities that they possess. Number 9, constantly strive to increase your circle of friends in the church. Try to do something good for one another. Proverbs 18, 24 talks about to have friends, you must be friendly. Romans 12, 13 says to help fellow Christians by being hospitable. 1 John 3, if you have the ability to help and you do not help, how can you love God? Hebrews 6:10, work at loving and serving each other. Hebrews 13 says, without sacrifice, or with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And then in 1 Peter 4, I'm going to turn and read this one, but to show love and hospitality among one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So if we constantly strive to do good for each other here, to increase our friends here within the church, being hospitable, being kind, being loving, helping where we can, that is one way we can help improve the church. And finally, number 10, every church has problems, as we've talked about at the start. So, constantly ask yourself, am I a part of the problem or am I a part of the solution? In James 4, verse 17, it talks about it's sin if you know good and choose not to do it or do nothing. That it's sin if you know to do good and do not do that good thing. Or in James chapter 1, it talks about not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer, right? So you see, there's 10 things, right? Each item alone, it's not that hard. It's not that difficult. I would say there's fairly simple things. Some may be more challenging for us than others. But I think these are just a few things that if we work on, we can help improve the church. So as we talked about this morning, I'd say let us resolve to do all we can to improve the church by improving and changing ourselves. Every improvement that we make within ourselves ultimately improves the church and it brings glory to God. And that's ultimately what we want to do, and that's our desire, is to glorify God, our Father in heaven. So, if there's those here tonight who have not yet decided to become a Christian and to be counted as a member and added to the Lord's body, we're happy to help you in any way, whether we need to study with you, to pray with you, to teach, to answer questions. We'll do that. There's many members here who'd be willing to do so. Or if you have already become a Christian and need some encouragement, some help, some prayers from the congregation, we are also here to do that as well. So if there's anyone that's subject to the invitation tonight, please come forward while we stand and sing.